Well, welcome to the first week of Let's Party. Before we get started, what we're going to be talking about today is all from one, well, we're going to be talking about more than one book of Scripture, but Leviticus 23, we're going to be talking about in its entirety today. You can open it, you can go along with it, but I'll be sharing with you all of what's contained in that book. I know, it's the third book of the Bible. You wouldn't think it'd be that interesting, but it really is. So I hope you enjoyed your 4th of July parties. We had a good time. We have fortunately have a daughter with a pool, so that's a plus. Didn't plan it that way, but it worked out. So we had a great time, 2 days there. And the question that we're going to be answering you is, if you didn't know before, you're going to know now that God likes to party. Christians are often known as being lifelong learners. Many of us know our Christology, which is the study of Christ. Or maybe our pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. Or eschatology, the study of end times. But what about parties? Ever study parties in the Bible? And we're going to call it woohoo-ology. That was painful. For these four weeks, we're actually going to learn about parties from God's perspective. So as we have weddings, bonfires, and pool parties this summer and beyond, let's understand how to party. That today we're going to start in the Old Testament. That's why we've titled this sermon "Party Like It's 1999 BC." I know, cheesy, two cheesy jokes within 2 minutes, but think about it. You can't not smile when you think about it. Party like it's 1999 BC. There are 7 required parties in the Old Testament. Note that I said required parties. In other words, God enjoys a good party. The thing that I walked back to my office to get, we're going to go over really quickly in just a second. But I know maybe that sounds sacrilegious, like trite, but it's true. As we study today, we're going to see 2 of the primary aspects of God's parties. And we're going to find it through a quick study of the 7 festivals. Now, the 7 Israelite Jewish festivals are all contained within Leviticus 23. And I'll put this chart up. It's not easy to read, but I find it fascinating, and I just want to be, this is going off the beaten path. I just find it fascinating. I just want to give you a brief recap of what in the Jewish faith, there are 7 required festivals or feasts. The first 4 are the spring feasts. Those are the ones that have actually been fulfilled by Jesus coming. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Those have all been fulfilled by Jesus' visit. Now we're in what's called the church age. We're in between the time that Jesus came and the time where he will come again, because the second one, the fall feasts, are him coming again, the feast that will be fulfilled at Christ's second coming. So in other words, the first, when Jesus was here, he had a priestly role, he was a suffering king, and then he left to be with his Father in heaven, and when he comes back, he will have a kingly role, as Michael explained in that Joy of the World song, the coming of the King. That's what we're celebrating. Okay? So I wanted to give you that brief overview of all 7. Now we're going to go over each one. So don't feel like you have to memorize these, but I just want you to know that there is, don't you feel some comfort that there is a order to this? There's an order to God's parties. It turns out he's the ultimate party planner. And Paul told us that these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So all these festivals and things that we celebrate are a reflection of Jesus as he was, as he is, and as he will be. Okay? Passover. Passover occurred every spring. And it was to remind Israel of God's faithfulness in rescuing him from the Egyptians. Remember that? I mean, that's what they did. That's what they do when they celebrate that. Boy, we got out of there. We have unleavened, you know, we eat these certain foods, and we celebrate with the blood of the Lamb that made the angel of death pass over us. That's what Jesus celebrated on his final night on this earth. The next one is unleavened bread, and that's found in verse 6. This was a 7-day feast beginning on the day following the start of Passover. Okay? And so unleavened bread is eaten during Passover. In the haste of the Israelites to leave Egypt, there was no time to add leaven or to add yeast to the bread. And that's why they eat that, to celebrate. During this time, they remember the hardships that their ancestors went through, and how God freed them from captivity. So the Jews eat nothing leavened. Can't even have leaven in their house. They have to sweep the house to make sure there's none there. Next one is first fruits, as found in verse 10. The Feast of the First Fruits is one of the three Jewish festival feasts, harvest feasts, in the fall to thank and honor God for all he's provided. So it's a Thanksgiving feast, okay? The Feast of Weeks. Now this feast is the second of the three harvest feasts. It occurs exactly 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits. So it's called Pentecost, which actually means 50 days. Traditionally, people were expected to bring the first harvest of grain to the Lord, including 2 leavened loaves of bread. They can put leaven back in them, right? So now we make that transition from what Jesus has fulfilled, what Jesus has been, the suffering king, to the next one called the Feast of Trumpets, which is also called Rosh Hashanah. I'm sure you've heard that referenced in news reports. It's the Jewish New Year. It's basically a late summer festival. During this time, all regular work is prohibited. Men and women present a food offering to God as the people remember God's faithfulness from the past year as they look forward to the new beginnings of the new year. The next one is Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of humility. Yom Kippur is a day of reverence and repentance to God. It was a time for the Jews to get their hearts, their consciences, and their lives right before him. The observance involved the sacrifice of animals as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies. What the high priest did there couldn't offer more than an annual payment for their sins. That was the one time of the year, high priest goes in, takes care of your sins, sends the scapegoat out. Then you, the whole year of sinning, then you do it again. The last one is the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. After the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God's provision and protection for the people of Israel during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. For the 7 days of this feast, people live in temporary structures like they did in the wilderness. As we look at all 7 of these from a bird's eye view. But first, before I say that, if anybody's seen The Chosen, they see an example of the Feast of Tabernacles. They build the temporary shelter for the disciples and for Jesus and for their followers. But so that was a snapshot, quick view. Don't expect you to gather all that. That's a lot of Jewish history in the last 6 minutes of me talking. So don't feel like you've got to memorize all that, although it is an interesting thing for you to ponder that Jesus is recognized in each one of those 7 things. And God made sure that we knew that. God made sure that we knew that because he put it into the form of a party. So there's one commonality in each of these things, and the observation number 1 is, in our world, people party to forget. In the kingdom of God, people party to remember. Each one of those 7 were to remember what God has done, what God will do, and what God is doing right now. Right? Drunken parties are about forgetting about the stress, the strain, the pain of everyday life. Let's party our struggles away simply means I need to forget about it for a while. But with each of the 7 parties described by God, he invites us to remember how faithful he was through the pain. It's the struggle that built our faith and showed us how faithful God is. That leads me to ask, which type of partier are you? With that in mind, I don't even make you say it out loud. With that in mind, let's zoom in on the 7th festival mentioned and to learn a couple more things about God's parties. The Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. This feast occurred in the fall, in October, after all the harvest had been brought in. This was always one of the biggest of the 7 parties. Leviticus tells us again, chapter 23, verse 36, for 7 days present food offerings to the Lord, and on the eighth day hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. It was not only a seven-day feast, it was a camping trip. They were required to come to Jerusalem to set up temporary housing called tabernacles for themselves. It goes on to say, live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What a good reminder. You're living in temporary shelter. Remember how we did that long ago? So picture it. Every year, all around the city of Jerusalem, thousands of little huts are springing up out in every direction. It's like a huge tailgate party. What else is in this picture? Listen, there's the sound of thousands of human voices, but mixed in with that are the bellows of cows and the bleating of sheep and goats. These people have brought animals from the homes. Why is that? Because this is the annual tailgate party of the Lord. That's what you do. According to the book of Numbers 29, during that week they are to consume, listen to me now, they are to consume 70 bulls, 14 rams, 98 lambs, and 7 goats. Apologies to all of you that are vegan in this room. That's a fine thing to be, but God told them to feast with meat at these parties. As a friend of mine used to say, there's a place at the table for all of God's creatures, right next to the mashed potatoes. Yeah. So when it's time to celebrate at the party, you celebrate it with meat. So add to your visual and sound picture the smell of roasting meat. Some of you still have that fresh in your minds from this week. Grill smoke wafting everywhere. Your mouth is watering. Back to earth. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. In the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if that place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and you cannot carry your tithe because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, that's very subjective, isn't it? Anyway, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place your Lord, the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Just a note of reference, this is the book of Deuteronomy talking about the festival of the tabernacles. So this shows you this is not just a one-off. This is part of their life. The people were to save a tithe, or a tenth of their land's produce. They were saved their firstborn of every animal, and they bring it all to the big national barbecue. God was showing them that it is not just okay to celebrate, it is mandatory. I have blessed you, he says. I have provided for you. I have protected you. Now come celebrate with everyone in my presence. Whatever you like, it says. Eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. Can you feel God's heartbeat there? He really loves his people. He longs for them to be in his presence and to rejoice. God wants his people to party. God wants his children to take time to delight. Let that sink in. God wants his children to take time to delight. God smiles when you smile. I know a lot of us have grown up in authoritarian homes with heavy rules, heavy regulations. You know that was your parents' way of saying, I love you. But some of us carry that heaviness over into our relationships with God. We picture that old white flowing beard, filled with judgment and disappointment when we fail. So the idea of what we just read sometimes just doesn't compute. But we are reading from the same Bible that talks about God's rules and regulations, right? which are also given out of love, but we sometimes interpret them as disappointment as we fail to measure up to his standards. If any of that describes you, please hear me. These are times to stop and breathe and enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, having said that, in the following verses, God reminds us not to be gluttonous and selfish in the party either. Celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful to your festival, you, your sons, and daughters. Oh, that's easy to do. So far, so good. It's pretty easy to party with people you love and are naturally close to, right? What about when some of the more challenging? Think about the kinds of people you meet at parties. And I'm probably going off the rails here. But I just want to tell you that all the pictures, with the exception of one, are generated by AI. A guy at Cornerstone did this just because he wanted to try. None of these people are real. And having said that, it freaks me out. So here we go. First one's the loud talker. One of the cues in AI, by the way, is AI can't get hands right yet. So take a look at her hand. Yeah, there you go. Next one is the final word, the guy who always has to have the last word. Another word for that person is the one-upper. You tell me something, I tell you something one more better than that. How about the wallflower? This is the person who doesn't want to engage with anyone. They just want to hide. Next one's the latecomer. Oh, sorry, what time did this start, right? Next one's the inseparable couple. Yeah, see, we're uncomfortable with that, aren't we? Yeah, we've been to parties with people like this. Or how about the awkwardly fighting couple? That's even worse. Once again, look at the hands. Not too long. Don't look at them. Next one you're going to recognize if you're a Seinfeld fan, the close talker. One of my favorite episodes of all time. Jerry's the only one that hung in there. The rest of people were freaked out by that. And the last one, this is one of my favorites, the lingerer. This is the person who just doesn't know that the party's over. They just don't have social cues. They're the person that doesn't listen when you say, gosh, it's getting late. Or, I've got to get up in 2 hours. You know, that kind of thing. But the list could go on and on. You know what all these people have in common? Every one of these people. Each one is desperately loved by God. Though this party is not just for you and the people you easily love, look at the list. You male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans and the widows who live in your towns, for 7 days celebrate the festival to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work your hands and your joy will be complete. Do you see that? That is not an exclusive club. That doesn't leave anybody out. There's absolutely no exclusion. The wives and the children are welcome. Whoa, even that's going way too far for some in that first century Palestine. The servants are welcome. The Levites, which were the equivalent of local pastors in each town, are welcome. They had no land of their own, the people described here, so they couldn't raise food and livestock. And it goes on. The foreigners are welcome. This means aliens living in the blessed land of plenty, people who could not be citizens of the Israelite nation, we're welcome. The orphans, you're welcome. So are the widows. God intends to leave no one out. Bring them all to the table. Or to make this clear, God wants his children to take time to delight. God wants his children to take time to delight and to invite others to join in that joy. That's the heart of God for his followers. And did you see what God said in that last verse? Your joy will be complete. That's not just personal. That reflects your community. Your joy is complete with your community when we care for those who can't care for themselves. I think about Faith's future with Family Promise. Our joy is being made complete. In other words, I love that we are inviting everyone to the party. Did you know that Jesus, one of Jesus solidified this truth by very clearly teaching the same concept at this very feast 1,500 years after the first party happened? On the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there you go, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Look what it says. Anyone. Whoever. Those are not accidental words. Those are an open invitation. Bring them all in. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. Bring them all to Jesus. God is throwing open the floodgates of his blessing to everyone present. Oh, isn't that great? What does God offer to us all? His Son, Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus standing in the temple in Jerusalem at the climax of the great feast, offering himself to all who are thirsty. Anyone, whoever. Here in the midst of the celebration of God's blessing, God's abundance, God's provision, with no one excluded, we find God's own Son offering himself as the solution to their thirst. Who's thirsty? Spiritual thirst is all around us, ladies and gentlemen. God so loved the world and everyone in the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Eternal life. So what am I saying today? Take time to enjoy the blessings of God all around you. Enjoy the gatherings with friends and family. I'm looking forward to spending time with my wife today. And we both, I know, would have the desire to have our radar up to find opportunities to care for those around us that are in need. So who has God brought into your mind to invite into your tabernacle gatherings? Share God's blessings with them. Tell them all the wonderful love and grace of God and Jesus. No one's to be excluded. God is throwing a party and everyone is invited. And to get really practical, we're going to be able to celebrate that next Sunday right here out there. So feel free to invite someone. No pressure. No proselytizing. But loving and enjoying and showing the world that we serve a God who mandates parties, doesn't allow them, doesn't say, it's okay if you party. No, you must. And here's what you do when you do that. You include other people in that party. Isn't that awesome? He says rhetorically, knowing that you all agree. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do serve a mighty God, but we serve a God with a twinkle in his eye, a God that loves everyone. And when we feel that love for ourselves, Lord, we would be loath not to celebrate that and share that with the world around us. Place on our hearts this week, Lord, someone that we can bring and say, listen, you don't have to do anything other than just come and spend time with me and enjoy some food. And in that act, may they feel the love of Jesus Christ emanate from each and every one that's present in this room this morning. We love you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you for inviting us to each party, no matter who we are and what we've done. In Jesus' name, amen.